Let's just read from verse 13 to the end. "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Now, Romans 8 begins with Jesus, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that condemnation from sin, the penalty of sin, has been removed by, from all those who are God's children. But not only has the penalty of sin been taken away, but the power of sin has been removed from our lives. And the rest of Romans tells us how we can, in our own experience, know the power of what it is to be free and how to live our lives as children of God. And I want to start with a story, a fictional story, an imaginary story. And we're all going to be characters in it. So I speak to every one of us, so let's not take it personal, right? And we'll see where we go. Let's just imagine there's a very, very, very rich man living in this area. And he has billions and billions of pounds. But he's not just materially wealthy, but he's wealthy in every way. In love. He's full of love. He's full of charity. Everybody knows him to be a merciful and compassionate man. He's a man that a lot of people have done a lot of wrong against, although he's a wealthy man. Yet he is shown to be very forgiving. And in contrast, we are very poor materially. And we're very poor in love. We're not very charitable. Always, we're the kind of people that say charity starts at home. We're very cynical. We're full of negative attitudes. We've got a lot of hate in us. And because we know what it's like to be hated, we're filled with hate ourselves. And we're filled with self-loathing, with self-pity. And our thoughts are controlled by evil thoughts. And we take pleasure in evil things. We become self-absorbed. We hate our jobs. We hate our employers. We see them as cruel and bitter and bossy, and we feel our work is a slave labour. And we're only there because we can't do anything else. We're sort of stuck there. And we can't get out of this job. And we work there to gain the boss's approval. We perform well because we're afraid of him. We fear of being sacked. We fear punishment and retribution. We hate the wealthy man. We blame him for all our problems. In fact, we blame him for all the problems that are in the nation. He has power to end our problems and make our life easier. And though he has given countless of billions to charities to the sick and to the poor, and he's given billions to people like us to give to billions of other people who are poor, but people just like us have squandered it. Not only his provisions, but his love is also squandered. And one day we see him while we are in our hate, our bitterness, our selfishness, our evil, our self-pity, our self-loathing. And he speaks to us. And we see that he's full of care and love and compassion. And we're moved by that. So we first encounter with this man personally. And then the man goes home and he speaks to his only son about it. And he tells his son, when he gets home, he says, I want you to go and bring those bitter, cynical, selfish people to my home. I want you to take them out of that place of slave labour that they're in. And the son is so delighted because he's seen us too. Are they still working, slaving in that rotten place, he says? Are they still slaves? And the father says, yes, they are, son. The son of the wealthy man comes to us and tells us about the father's love and about his love for us and the invitation to come to his home. And many of us accept it and many of us refuse it because we're cynical and we don't believe that he is good. But many of us are moved by the love of this man and troubled and moved because we know the wickedness that's in our own hearts. But our employer, we're so delighted that we're going into this new home, but our employer says, no, 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 you can't go. You've signed a contract with me and you're in debt to me. You have to stay here until you die. He wants your life. He wants you to be his slave for the rest of your life. And the son of the billionaire says to the employer, I'll do it, he says. I'll stay here in this man's place until I die. Let him go to my father's house, and I will stay in this rotten place until I die. The son stays with the employer until he dies, or with the slave master until he dies. And you go into the father's home, and you become the son of a wealthy man. You're going to your adopted father's house to enjoy the benefits of the father's house, and then son endures the torture of the slave master. And after a while in being in the father's house, you've enjoying and you're enjoying the father's love, and you're just so full of euphoria that you're really enjoying it. But after a while, because you've been a slave all your life, you'd start doing things wrong. And because you start doing things wrong, you think that your adopted father is like the slave master. And you start to try and perform and to do good so you don't get sacked or thrown out of the house. Or when you do wrong, you're filled with, oh, I better do this, I better do that. But you're a child taken into a home. And we know what I'm talking about here. We're talking about the gospel here, aren't we? We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about us. And we're talking about Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I will go there in his place, in her place, until I die. And he died on the cross of Calvary to the cruelty of our sin. And that is the picture of the gospel, that Christ takes everything upon himself. And we are children of God. And this is what Romans 8 is trying to tell us, that our position, our sins, and everything has been dealt with, and that we have no condemnation, that we have victory through Jesus Christ over sin. And Paul is trying to put across that many of us are not living as children in the freedom that Christ has won, but we're still living as slaves. Are we children of God, but do we still live as a slave? We need to live as children, not as slaves. Don't be a slave to sin. Don't be a slave to the law or to religion. Don't be a slave to tradition. Don't be a slave to performance. Often when Christians, when they mess up and they sin, they go back to slavery and they go back to being a slave. But you're not a slave, you're a child of God. That's what you are. And there's a few things I want to look at here tonight. I want to look at parental guidance, performance, peace, purpose, and persecution. And firstly, parental guidance. If you are in Christ tonight, God is your Father. And just like every child looks to their father and mother and looks to their parents for parental guidance, then we need to look to God as his children for parental guidance. Every child needs parental guidance. And Romans 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Are we led by the Spirit of God? Our earthly fathers led us. Our earthly fathers taught us. They taught us right and wrong. They taught us many things. And we learned from them. We became like them in many ways. And sadly for a lot of children that is not a good thing. But if you have good, or if you've had good parentage, thank God for it, because not everybody has it. Some people are moulded into the shape of a bad parent. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are children of God. You were led by the Spirit of your Father to Jesus. You were led by the Spirit to find Christ, to find forgiveness, to find acceptance. You were led into the arms of the Father for your salvation. You are a child of God. As Romans says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Are you struggling with sin today? Let the Spirit of God lead you. Let him guide you. Let him lead you to the victory that Christ has won for you. Because Christ has not only removed condemnation, he's removed the power of sin, that you can have victory over it. And we need to be led by God's Spirit to have victory. We sung Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me into paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. What is it to be led by the Spirit? Well, we're often led by the Spirit in our lives to make decisions. We're led by the Spirit to pray for things, and the Spirit lays things in our hearts for prayer. But in this context, it's speaking about being led by the Spirit into holiness and righteousness. And to hate sin. To love what the Father in heaven loves. First Peter says, verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Be holy because I am holy. To live in obedience and holiness to God. But how? You need to be led by the Spirit into holiness. You need to have parental guidance. You need to look at your Father in heaven. Pray to be like him. And that's been my prayer over the last three, four weeks. Lead me, Lord, by your Spirit into righteousness and holiness. Lead me into holiness. And we look at the life of Jesus, who said to Philip, he said, show us the Father. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Look at the life of Jesus and pray that you be led to live your life like that. That you would love what Jesus loved, and that you would hate what Christ hated, and that you will have victory through that. Be led by the Spirit. Look at the life of Christ. Let that be your guide to holiness. Let that lead you. Be led by the Spirit of your Father. Pray daily to be led by the Spirit of your Father. That you be led into holiness. Because we cannot live holy lives unless we let the Spirit of God work in us to live holy lives. The victory is ours in Christ. But we must let God work in us to have that holiness. You will love righteousness and you will hate sin. And you will know what it is to have victory over sin by being led into holiness. I'm not advocating that we won't sin, but I'm not advocating that we won't sin, but we will have victory over its power, as the Bible says. Unless you are led as children of God, you will not know his holiness. You will not know the joy of being of Christian childhood. You will not know the blessing of being a Christian child. Because when you sin, we will be children living as slaves. Verse 14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. If we fail, and we don't really grasp that we are children of God, then we go back to the mentality of slavehood. See, the slave works, and he lives without freedom. He lives in fear. Fear of being punished. Fear of being removed. His life is based on how well he performs. How well he can impress his master. His performance will perhaps improve his conditions and to secure his position. But many children of God live like that. They would never say, and none of us would say, that we're a slave or that we're living as slaves. But our lives deny it. Our words from our mouths deny it. Often when Christians sin, they go into slave mode. They go into a religious performance. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, what a sinner I am. I'm not worthy. That's true. None of us are worthy. But what we have to understand, were we ever worthy? Because when we're saying, when we sin, I'm not worthy. Well, was there a point where I was worthy? Was I more worthy before I sinned or after I sinned? Am I more worthy now that I'm a child of God or when I was a sinner? You were never worthy of God's grace. And we need to understand that. Because you're saying, I'm not worthy. It sounds like we're saying that our performance in some way makes us worthy then. No, it's a sovereign choice by God to choose us, depending on his sovereign grace, and not by our own works. So we are not worthy. So we are not worthy anymore. That requires a bit of performance. That's the slave mode. A bit of slavery, a bit of personal torture, a bit of personal self-hatred. I know, I've been there. I've done it. A bit of repentance. Repentance, full repentance, but with a bit of self-torture and a bit of self-hatred. That will help. That's how I've seen it. God will see me punishing myself. God will see me condemning myself. God will see me as going back into the slave mode, which I deserve to be back as a slave. You'll see me going back into bondage of condemnation, back under the condemnation of sin, Satan, back under self-condemnation. Although Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And John says, if your heart condemns us, then God is greater than your heart. Condemnation. And that's the slave. The slave's constantly under condemnation. As we've seen, we think God requires performance. So we become slaves again. We become religious. We're trying to earn God's forgiveness. Earn His forgiveness and His mercy and His acceptance. We would never say that as Christians. But the things that we do often deny us. I know they denied me. And we try to please God. You're a child of God, often hiding as a slave, filled with fear again. Yes, there was a time when you were a slave and you were filled with fear. But that's not the spirit you have now. You have the spirit of sonship. And there's no fear. Slave is a fear, has fear. But you are a child. Your father, God, your father, you see him as a boss and as a slave master. Again, you would never say that. But our attitudes often deny us again. We see God as not as the Father. We're terrified of Him. We want to avoid punishment. So we start performing. And we start performing well. And performance brings paralysis and it brings fear. That's what it brings. The slave is paralyzed in fear. He can only work for the slave master. He can't do anything else. We cannot serve God when we're paralyzed by fear. Because we're constantly constantly overwhelmed by our own position before God and how to put that right. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, the Bible says. He who fears is not made perfect in love. If a child doesn't know the love of its father, I'm speaking about good fathers, the good love of a father, then that child will fear. But God the Father is the perfect Father, and His love is perfect. And if you think that He's like the slave master, and He's going to treat you as a slave rather than a child, then it's a distorted picture of God. You are not a slave, but a child. Don't live as a slave. You can't be sapped. A child cannot be sapped from its home. A child cannot be abandoned from its home, in the sense that you're punished and you're abandoned, but a child can be disciplined, and children need to be disciplined. And we as children of God need discipline. A child is a child forever. You have a permanent position in the Father's house. Don't work as slaves, serve as children. God doesn't want religious slaves. He wants children. He wants His children. He wants us to know His forgiveness. What father would want slaves rather than children? Why do we think that God would want us to be slaves? He wants us to serve Him out of love and not out of fear. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to tell Him about our sins and the things that we've done wrong. He wants us to come home and tell Him. And He wants to forgive. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them like snow. He's a reasonable God. He'll reason with us. And He'll ask us to tell us and be honest about our sin. And He will forgive us. And He will embrace us. We should fear, we should revere God. It's a reverence of Him. It's not terror if you're a child of God. We serve Him out of gratitude, like was said in my prayer. We think of the cross. We think of Christ. we think of the plan of redemption. And it's not fear that makes us serve him, but love. And when we serve him in love, rather than performance, then we have peace and we have rest. A child of God is at peace because he is a son. He is a son of God. You have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. He has peace. A child of God. He knows the sacrifices of God, his Father. And his own sacrifices, and the sacrifices that God will accept, the Son knows is a broken and contrite heart. It's not performance, but a broken and contrite heart. He knows that confession and repentance is enough. He knows that God wants his sons to confess and repent. And that is enough. Because the only begotten Son has done the work. He's the one that performed the work. And he knows that it's enough to genuinely confess and repent. He knows that loathing and fear are not the work of a son, but the work of a slave. He knows he's a son. He knows, as verse 15 says, that he's been adopted into the family of God. He knows that he once was a slave and that he was a spiritual orphan. And now that he is an adopted son, and that's where his peace lies. He lives as a son. He loves the Father. He respects the Father. And he knows when he has sinned that it's personal. That he has hurt and broken the Father's heart. And we know that as human beings. I know when I was a teenager, I know when I did things that hurt my mother and father. And it broke my heart. And so does a child of God feel the pain of breaking that Heavenly Father's heart. You're not just sitting. Tim Keller puts it like this. It's a personal thing. Somebody that sins against the law of the land knows he does wrong and he awaits his punishment. But somebody that sins against his wife knows that that's a personal thing. And he knows that he's broken her heart. And he feels the pain of that himself. That's what it's like. And the Son knows that. It's a deep and personal thing. He seeks the Father to say he's sorry. Not because he's terrified or a slave, but because the Son has a broken and contrite heart. He obeys the Father's love. There's a deep and personal and intimate relationship between himself and his Father. The spirit of sonship that says, Abba Father, it says. Verse 14. The cry of a child, and we'll know that as parents, it's not Father, it's Daddy, the child will say. And that's no matter what's going on. When a child is happy, they shout Daddy. When a child is angry, they will shout Daddy. When a child is hurt and sore, they'll shout Daddy. And that's how personal it is. It's always Daddy. It's so personal, it's so endearing. It's so beautiful. Are we self-loathing children living as slaves? Or are we children that say Daddy? Are we living in the peace of the Father's house? See, the Son has peace in the Father's house, and we have peace. He has the peace as a son that he's been adopted and accepted. He has the security. He has the peace that he's always welcomed by the Father with open arms. He has the security always that is well with him, as we do is well with our souls. He has the security of provision. He has the security, he has the peace of knowing that he has authority in the Father's house. And we have peace that knowing that we are not slaves to sin, but we as children of God have authority over sin and Satan through Jesus Christ. We do not have to let sin into this temple because we have authority to say no to it. The Son has intimacy. The Son knows he belongs to the Father. And even when we as children know we do wrong, and as the Son in the Father's house knows he does wrong, he still knows that it's his Father. How often have we heard when we see wayward people and a parent saying, "It's still my son. He's still my son." The Spirit gives us assurance that we're sons, that we're children, that we're still children, regardless of our performance, we're still children. And I'm thinking of a funny example when I was doing this. All my children were doing a project in Harry Potter, not Harry Potter, but Roald Dahl in school. And the girls, as usual, Bethany and Leah and Abigail and Naomi, spent days and weeks performing, and they did really, really well. I was really impressed with it. And they did well. And Nathan said, "Nathan, what are you doing?" He got up in the morning, went to school, put on a brown pair of trousers, brown shoes and a shirt, and took a huge chocolate bar to school. I said, "What's your project, Evan?" He says, "I'm Charlie in the chocolate factory." And he ate the chocolate before he came home. Now, there was no performance, nothing put in there, and the work that they put in. Yet my love is equal to each and every one of them. And that's what it's like with God. His love is the same to every one of us. We're adopted children, and it's not our performance that counts, but it's the performance of the Son, the performance of his only begotten Son. We are all sons who live in the house of the glorious Father. And that is the reality of our position, and the Spirit bears testimony to that. We know we are God's. We are Christ. We see in our lives, we see Christ in our hearts. And we see him evidence of sonship in our own heart, even amongst the darkness of our own hearts. We still see the evidence that we are children of God. And that's why we have peace. And a son that has peace sees the purpose of his life as a child of God. And as verse 17 says, we are children, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. God's purpose was to free us from slavery, from sin, was to adopt us into the family and make us heirs and co-heirs with Christ and bring many sons to glory. And he's done that. Christ has fulfilled that. The righteousness of God has been fulfilled in us. That's what he has done. And he's also fulfilled our future glory. The glory that awaits us. It says that we are heirs and co-heirs, and that we will share in the glory of Christ. Now in ancient times, the oldest son got the largest part of the inheritance. This kept the family fortune and the family name going. Rather than weaken the family name and the family fortune by equal shares to the children, the oldest son got the largest part of the estate. And that's just the way it was. Now, for all of us who have put our faith in Christ, we are children of God. And it's like every one of us are like the oldest son. The glory will be so awesome, it will feel that we all have the lion's share of God's glory. We will all feel that I got it all. Every one of us will feel like that. This is yours as a son. Don't live as a slave. This is your inheritance. Remember how this inheritance was won? By Christ being nailed to a cross. But the glory awaits you. But with glory, suffering always precedes glory. There is suffering before glory, and there is a cross before a crown. If indeed, it says in Romans here, if you share in his suffering, you will also share in his glory. Suffering comes in all kinds of ways and for all kinds of reasons, and none of us are exempt from it. Christians and non-believers all come under suffering. And we should look to God when we are suffering for strength, for peace, for purpose, for reason, and just for peace. But this suffering is not because of slavery. It's because of sonship. It's not because you're a slave, it's because you're a son. And this is persecution. Because of our relationship to God, to Christ, it is the slave master, Satan, who is doing the persecution. And the slaves. It is because you refuse to disown Christ. It is because you refuse to become a slave again. You will be mocked, you'll be ridiculed. And all kinds of evil will be said about you because of Christ. You are persecuted not because you're a slave, but because you're a son. Because of your sonship, because of Christ's holiness. Christ suffers, so will you. Matthew 5, 10 and 11, Jesus warns us, blessed are you, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who will be persecuted? It will be the children of God who have been made righteous and live righteous life. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That's the suffering that's preceding the glory that's coming. You're persecuted because you're a son, because you're a child of God. This suffering that precedes the glory, perpetrated by the slaves, perpetrated by the slave master, persecuting the children of God, the children of heaven, the children of glory, the children of redemption, the children of adoption, the children of sonship. So brothers and sisters in Christ, children of our living Father, know you have parental guidance. Know that you don't have to perform because you have a performing Saviour. Know that you have peace. Know that your life has purpose. And know that the persecutions and the suffering that you face today will not be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you. I pray that we will live as children and not as slaves. Because if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. May God bless these thoughts to you.